It's good to see all of you. This is our last night together, and I've been thinking just in all the ways that God has blessed me and my wife as we've been here. We've had an opportunity to meet a lot of you and to get to know many different people in our time here. But last night, I stood with some young men, and I got to hear some incredible stories of what God is doing in the midst of your young people. And I've always had a heart for young people, being at Rock Solid, being in camp ministries, speaking in BC, working at a camp ministry in Shaunavon. God has opened up my eyes to see the importance of His love for our youth. And I was encouraged to see that you have some extraordinary men in this church. God is raising up some young people that are bold and courageous, that are stepping out in faith, that are walking into dangerous areas of life, opening up their homes, ministering in the streets of Saskatoon, and having even spent time with Rose's brother, Alan, and seeing his heart for the Lord and his desire for this church, God is doing a great work here. And so I've been really encouraged by everyone. I wish we could stay here longer. I wish we had more nights with you. But this is the last night, and so I want to make sure that we cover everything that God has put on my heart for you this evening. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. I don't have any cow stories. Never thought you could learn so much from a cow. I thought they were only good for milk and steak, but apparently I've been proved wrong. I actually felt kind of bad eating steak tonight after hearing all those stories. By the way, I had a great meal at Murr and Stacy's. If you're ever feeling a little low on weight, I would suggest you go there. Murr told me that he gained 30 pounds his first year of marriage. I think I gained about 15 tonight. So if I'm a little slow, it's because I'm a little heavy. Romans chapter 5. My hope for you as I leave here tonight is that as you approach the book of Romans, that you would have a greater sense of clarity. I hope that through the Spirit of God, you have received tools that would open up your eyes to the Scriptures. And when you see a phrase like the righteous shall live by faith, that you would understand that a little clearer. And when you're working through and you're hearing the word gospel, that you would understand to a fuller extent what the gospel is about. I hope that you have gotten a greater appreciation for the role of repentance and belief in your daily walk with Christ. And I hope that all the effort that we know that we need to put into the Christian faith is now hopefully just a little more focused and more directed into the right area, which is the gospel and what the gospel reveals. Tonight, I want to sum up everything that we've been learning here this evening, and I want to commission you through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His commission. I want to give you the ability to walk by faith in the knowledge and life and power of the gospel. I don't want this to stay here in your midst, although it is beautiful when we grow together in the gospel, and I think that should continue. But my hope is that this would flow out of you and that you would no longer function if you have, like myself, for many years, in fear and timidity when it comes to sharing the gospel, but that you would now have a firm foundation in that the power of the gospel doesn't depend on you, It depends on the God who sent forth the gospel and sends forth the gospel through us as we speak. So when we turn to Romans now and we just come to this final section in chapter 5 of our night, let's just listen carefully. Let's pray first that God would speak to us through his word, and then let's put our attention on what God has for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and ask that by your might and your spirit, in this night, you would reveal the truth to us as you see fit. God, we pray that nothing would come in the way of your will being accomplished tonight through your word. We pray that you'd help us, God, to surrender ourselves and fall under submission to your perfect word, to your perfect gospel, to your perfect truth. We pray that by the Spirit of holiness that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that you'd open our eyes to see the hope that we have in what you have done. We pray that these beautiful words that you, God, inspired and moved and delivered perfectly to us would penetrate our hearts as if you were here speaking. And we know that you've given us your spirit, God, so we pray just for your power and glory to be seen tonight in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We commit this to you in his name. Amen. Romans 5, chapter 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Those are amazing words. Those are words of life, words of hope, words unlike any other words ever spoken. I hope you feel the Lord himself as he speaks those words to you. I hope you never forget that the promise that we read in 1 John, that these words were delivered unto us so that we may have fellowship with him. John, who was in such deep fellowship with Christ that he touched the very man himself that was God, he relates to us that we have that fellowship. These are extraordinary words. And God was under no obligation to open them up to you, for you to see them the way that you do tonight. I want you to remember that the redemption of the world did not come with more law. As we read here and we listen, we see that the redemption of the world came through something else. The redemption of the world came with grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God redeemed his people who were enemies through the gospel. And so the solution to lawlessness is not more law, but more gospel. The solution to all our problems in the church is not more law, but more gospel. Remember, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners who were enemies. God was their enemy. And while they were yet enemies, God loved them and revealed grace and truth to them. This peace which God gives us, this grace in which we stand by faith, and this joy and hope we have in the glory of God is what will strengthen us. It's what will build us up. It's what will encourage us. It's what will pull us up from the mire and the darkness. It's this grace, it's this revelation of Jesus Christ that will solve all our problems. Listen. To verse 2. We have obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's why in Romans 16:25, the doxology, the very end, and if you've learned anything about Hebrew language and Hebrew writings, a good Hebrew will usually have an inclusio. He will end his writing, and we see that a lot in the Psalms, with the very same thing he said in the beginning. Just to kind of wrap it up like a sandwich. Just kind of cement it together so that it sticks and holds and it's firm. So the doxology is the inclusio. It is just wrapping everything up. And in Romans 16:25, the doxology is as follows. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. Some of you want to turn there, go ahead. It's much better when you read it. I should turn there too. I don't have the whole thing here written. So just listen carefully. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. To him who is able to strengthen you according to that. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept for long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. To him who is able to bring about the obedience of faith through the gospel, through this mystery, through the preaching of Jesus Christ, God is able to strengthen you. God is the one who brings about the obedience from faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. What I believe Paul is communicating here is that this is where the whole reality of our Christian faith lies. In Romans 5, 6, 7, Romans 1, all throughout Romans, this is where we find peace. This is where we find strength. This is where we find hope. This is where we find joy. And most importantly, for tonight, ladies and gentlemen, this is where we find our assurance. This is where it always needs to be found. In what God has revealed about himself and what he has done as the gospel is proclaimed. You turn to justification and you look at the perfect and beautiful work of Christ on the cross. And you hear the very words of God himself saying that before the foundations of the world, he chose you to be holy. And you look that his sacrifice was perfect. He was righteous in every way. And he was perfect enough to remove your transgression, to make you righteous before a holy God. And that he is the one who will complete that work. He is the one who strengthens you, and he is the one who brings out the obedience from your faith. He is the sanctifier. You see, let me ask you a question. Does not God require absolute perfection? He does, right? He demands holiness. And there is no definitive assurance without it. If it's up to us to achieve perfection in any way, we're in trouble. Are we now being perfected by the flesh? Paul would ask, after we've been justified by faith, are we seeking to perfect ourselves by the flesh? No. He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless. That's Colossians 1:20, 1:22. It's in his body of flesh that you are presented holy through his death and sacrifice, through his resurrection. I want you to leave tonight knowing that your conscience is given assurance only as living faith is created by the Spirit through the gospel announcement that God justifies the ungodly. There is one of the most beautiful, beautiful things ever said. It is God who justifies the ungodly. It's his work. Your conscience will have that assurance as faith interacts with the Spirit through that gospel announcement. The righteousness we need comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. It comes through faith. That's Romans 3:22. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and this always elicits a response from the heart of man. Whenever the righteousness of God is put on display, it has an effect. We're going to look at the Gospel of Mark and see how that had an effect. But do not forget for yourself that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not stop having an effect on you. As a matter of fact, it is the only thing by the Spirit of God that has an effect on us. It's that revelation. The depth of the gospel, the life of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Please cling to that. Cement your hope in that. Give your life to searching that out. As you read the scriptures, as you read Ephesians and Colossians and Romans and Galatians, pay attention that language never leaves the lips of Paul. We spoke earlier on Paul, all he cared about was Christ and him crucified. That's all he chose to know. Because that's all that had an effect on his life. So do not leave from there, but push into that. God speaking through the prophets in the Word and ultimately His Son has chosen to reveal His character and His nature through the gospel. So the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the authority of God. The gospel is the mercy of God. The gospel reveals the love of God. And the way the gospel came was exactly that way. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Since the beginning, God's Word came into the world. It was God's Word that created light. It was God's Word that created life. It was God's Word that revealed who He was. It was God's Word that brought comfort to His people. It was God's Word that revealed sin in the heart of man. It was God's Word that created intimacy between man and God. And when God's Word comes, it is never a plea. It is never an invitation. It is always a command. From the beginning, God did not ask for light to come. He commanded light to be, and light was. From the beginning, when God said, "Wake up, Lazarus," the dead man walked, and woke up. It was that way from the beginning. God's word has not changed. God's word is faithful. God's word brings life. God's word has power. And when the gospel came in the person of Jesus Christ, it came in the same way. I want to sum up what happened in Mark very simply by saying the following. The prophets had been speaking about this moment since the beginning. And as history moved closer and closer to Isaiah and Malachi and the prophets, the later prophets, Jeremiah, the reality of the kingdom of God and the gospel of God coming to the world became thicker and thicker in the language of the prophets. The more God spoke, the more he was revealing the reality of what he would do one day when he came into this world as man, fully God, fully man, and the word of God would walk among the world in the person of Jesus Christ. They were waiting for this day. The Gospel of Mark, the way that this book is presented, as I said before, this is the most exciting, most momentous occasion ever in the history of mankind, was when the gospel came. It came with John appearing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. It came with God himself as the Son of God, submitting to a baptism of repentance, signaling that he would take on the sin of Israel and he would become their righteousness. He identified with his people in their sin, and that was God's grace. And he took their sin upon himself and became their repentance and died for them so that they may have eternal life with God. When Jesus submits to this baptism, the Holy Spirit comes and affirms that this is the Son of God. And the voice of God himself makes the same proclamation. Jesus is then driven into the wilderness for 40 days and accomplishes in the wilderness what Israel or no one else could ever do. He defeats sin. And he walks out victorious. There are many things going on in the Gospel of Mark, but Jesus is being revealed as the true Israel, as the one who would be the true Son of God, the one who would not fail, but whose righteousness would shine and whose light would conquer the darkness. And so Jesus leaves the temptation for 40 days and 40 nights and comes out and proclaims the following. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so, in order to add the significance of that statement, Jesus begins to act accordingly in light of the power of the gospel, the power that we today have been given. Remember, Jesus said that we would do greater things as a church than he did while he was on this earth. And so he gave a task to mankind, and he entrusted us with the gospel and called us to go out into all of the world and to make disciples. Listen to how the gospel comes. The gospel, as we learned, is the righteousness of God. It reveals the righteousness of God. God is judge, the justifier, as Romans 3:22 and onward would say. Once again, the gospel is the power of God and the authority of God. Now let's go to verse 16. After Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God is at hand, the time is fulfilled, repent and believe, he's passing alongside the Sea of Galilee and he sees Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. "Come, follow me." Was that an invitation? Absolutely not. It was, "Come, follow me," poof, drop everything and go. God was not inviting them. God was commanding them. Through his word, he caused them. He made them fishers of men. Through his word, he set them apart. You know that God's word does that, right? It sets you apart. When the gospel comes into your heart through faith, by regeneration, through the Holy Spirit, you are officially, seal of approval, set apart, because you are made holy. Just like Paul says in the beginning of Romans, that he's been set apart for the gospel. That was not his work. As a matter of fact, if he tried to rebel against that, it would be like kicking the goads, right? It would be useless and futile to him to refuse the will of God. It was a command. And it came with authority, it came with power, and it gave him everything he needed to be what God called him to be. Now listen, the gospel comes, and Jesus affirms the authority of the gospel by speaking with authority and saying, "Come," and they come. And as if that weren't enough, they went into Capernaum. In verse 21, "And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority." His teaching was recognized with authority. "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding areas of Galilee." The gospel comes with authority. The gospel comes with power. The gospel has power over unclean spirits. The gospel has power over men. The gospel has authority over men. Jesus Christ delivered it that way, and he gave it that authority. And that's how the gospel would go into all the world. As a matter of fact, every single one of you is evidence of that. You are here because a bunch of fishermen in some little tiny place in the middle of the world had the living God speak to them, and they began to speak. That's how it started. The gospel has power. Please, do not forget that. Do not forget that the gospel has power. So, as if that wasn't enough, Mark had another intention in mind when he wrote this. See, he's writing this to you and me. He's writing this to every Christian to get them to recognize how the gospel works so that there will never be any confusion in the church, so that the foundation of the church would always be rooted in what God had done. You see, this was the moment. This was the time. This was the way in which God would move. And then he sends disciples out with the gospel. But this is the thing that just fascinates me about this passage. I will make you fishers of men. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been made fishers of men. Did you know that? I believe that you have. Every single one of us, men and women, we are fishers of men and women. And this is how it works. Fishing is not simply a metaphor for evangelism in telling people about Jesus. Okay? I'll say that again. It's not a method of evangelism for telling people about Jesus. It is not an invitation. But here's what it is. The fishing, what happens when you go fish and you cast a net out into the sea and you bring a whole bunch of fish into the boat? Are you saving the fish? No, right? Unless you're the catch and release kind of people, right? No, I'm talking about real fishing. Okay? You throw the net, you bring the... You're not inviting the fish onto the boat, right? No, you're bringing the fish under your judgment. And the judgment is, you die, I eat you. That's the judgment. The fish are going to die. They just sit there and bounce and die. There's no party, there's nothing for them. They die. Fishing is a judgment metaphor. When Simon and Andrew cast their nets into the sea and caught fish to feed their families and sell some to the others, what happened to the fish when they were caught? Were they saved? No, they weren't saved. Were they invited into the boat? No. They died. Perhaps we need to rethink this, I will make you fishers of men thing, just a little bit. Okay? Let's listen. Jeremiah 16:16. If you want to turn to it, you can go ahead. I'm going to have a few more verses, so if you can follow along, great. But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. After that, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill from the crevices of the rock. Ezekiel 29:4. But I will put hooks in your mouth and your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales. I will pull you out from among your streams with all the fish sticking to your scales. I will leave you the desert, you and all the fish of your streams. You will fall on the open field and will not be gathered or picked up. I will give you as food to the beasts of the earth and birds of the sky. Amos 4:2. Hear this word. Here's a good one. Okay, so all we're doing is we're establishing that fishing is a judgment motif in the Old Testament. But here's a good one in Amos 4:2. Where God calls women cows. Okay, women, don't be offended. That's just what God is doing here. He's proclaiming judgment on their wicked ways. And he's saying to this, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast toward Hamon. In these passages, God is the judge who comes like a fisherman with a net or with a hook to catch those who fall under his judgment, which is the fate of the fish we catch, except the catch and release people. But that's their fate. They're caught in judgment. Okay, are you following along so far? That's what fishermen do. Now listen, when Jesus calls Simon and Andrew and us to be fishers of men, he's informing us that our new calling will be like that of their master who has just summoned them. Simon and Andrew will preach a message for men and women to repent. Their preaching comes upon those who hear it like a fish trapped in a net. This is not a take it or leave it offer of salvation. This message summons us. It commands us to repent and to believe. And two things will happen. Either we die to ourselves and are born again by repentance and belief, or we die under the judgment of God into an eternity. You see, the word of God does not leave his mouth and return to him void, but it has an effect. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel goes out. And just because we think it's not having an effect, that is not the case. The gospel has been given to have an effect on men's hearts and women's hearts. It reveals the righteousness of God. And guess what? That is love. For you to not give the gospel to your neighbor is to not fulfill the law. To leave them without the gospel is cruel. Because God has chosen in this time that we are in to reveal himself as a God of mercy. And one day it'll come where his final wrath would burn the earth. Are we going out and proclaiming the gospel under the assurance that the gospel has power? That even though it seems like we're fumbling through our words, the gospel still has an effect. This for me was transformational. This message summons men and women to repent, just like a net pulls fish into the boat. Once we hear it, we cannot ignore it. Therefore, all who hear this message, the good news of God, cannot escape the judgment of God. When we hear the declaration of what God has done to save sinners from the wrath which is to come, we are obligated to respond. All who hear that this is God's appointed time, that the kingdom has drawn near in the person of Jesus, must do as Jesus says, repent and believe. That's the power of the gospel. Those who are caught through this preaching either die to themselves so they might live unto God, or they die under the judgment of God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Does that give you strength, brothers and sisters? Does that give you hope in the gospel? Does that give you motivation? I hope it does. because the time is coming to an end. The end is near. And there's a world out there that is in need of the gospel. You don't just walk away from this message as if you never heard it. That is not what God sent it out for. You've been summoned. You've been caught. You will be judged. This is every bit as inevitable as it is that the fish will die once they're out of the water. But we stand on the promise that God is a merciful and loving God, that His wrath is only for a time. God is not a God of wrath, ladies and gentlemen. Wrath is just His response to sin. God is a God of love, first and foremost. And if the law means to love your neighbor as yourself, I'm going to suggest to you that there is no greater fulfillment of the law than to preach the gospel. Go out into the world, Mennonite brothers and sisters, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach it in prayer. Preach it by picking up the Bible and reading it to those who are in the hospital. Go to Saskatoon in the streets. Preach it in your workplace. Do not be afraid of the gospel. Do not be afraid of man, but believe in the power of the gospel. Amen? God bless you. I wish I could go on, but I can't, so I'm just going to end. Let me pray for you. Father, we praise you that you have chosen this people to reveal your electing love. You have chosen the men and women in this church out of your great mercy and grace. And that you have given everything that they need for life and holiness in the person of Christ and in the work of Christ. I pray, God, that they would come to grips with the reality of what the gospel is and what it has accomplished in their life. And I pray, God, that they would go out in faith, that this righteous church would go out in faith and preach the gospel. I pray that they would trust you with that task. And I pray, God, that they would walk in the faith of the knowledge that you have given them that gospel with power. The power to reveal your righteousness. May that be, God, the cry of their heart, that your righteousness would be revealed to a nation that is fading away into the darkness. We thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.